You begin reading the New Testament with Matthew. Of course, that's followed with Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels open up the New Testament. These four Gospel writers are going to cover the life of Christ, which took place over a span of about 33 and a half years. It's real good that you get acquainted with and get very familiar with the list of characters or the cast of characters that you find coming to your attention as you begin to read the pages of the four Gospels. You're going to read people who are identified as Pharisees, Sadducees, chief elders, scribes, publicans, priests, Samaritans, Gentiles. Then you're going to read about people who are blind and people who are deaf, people who are lame, people who have leprosy, people who are hated of the Jews, such as the Gentiles were, and the Samaritans. And it's important that you understand who all these people were so they all kind of fit in place. In our text this morning, in this song that Mary sang, we got to a place where she introduces a description of some people in that day in which they were called those that were hungry and those that were rich. Now, who are these people? If you turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22, we read at this time in the life of David where he is being pursued by Saul. But I want you to notice the description of the characters that surrounded David. 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there with him about 400 men. How would you like to be a captain, and those who are under you are described like this? Described as people that are in distress, in debt, discontented, which means literally bitter of soul. That was the kind of people that surrounded David at this particular time of his experience. And so as Christ went forth in his ministry, he had to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests and the elders. This is your religious group over here. The Pharisees, of course, were those who thought they were perfect and sinless and upright. Sadducees, I guess the most you could say about them was the fact that they did not believe in the resurrection. Then you got the scribes who were used to record the scriptures and things of this nature. And then you got the chief priests and the elders. You know, again, this is your religious group over here. And then you got these Samaritans living up here in Samaria. You got some Gentiles. And then you got this group of people, once again, that are afflicted and have all types of infirmities. You got the deaf and you got the blind and the lepers and the lame, etc. Well, this kind of makes up the cast of people that Jesus interacted with on a daily basis. The Pharisees and Sadducees, chief priests, scribes, and elders were in total opposition to it. The ones that made up the group that I just described last there as being the blind and the lame and the deaf, etc., made up a group of people that are referred to as the common people. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Jesus addressed the Pharisees one time and he said, "I've come not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners." And he said, "Those which are whole need not a physician." The Pharisees thought they were whole. They didn't need any doctrine. They felt like they were righteous and therefore didn't need to repent. The Lord didn't come to call them to repentance because they didn't feel like they needed repentance, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And he came to minister to those who felt like they needed a physician. And here Mary in her song says that he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. It kind of describes two different classes of people that Jesus interacted with daily during his 3.5 years of his ministry. Well, when we look in the book of Luke a little further, in chapter 2, we read of a man by the name of Simeon. That, I think, falls in the category of the hungry. You know, you can't feed somebody that doesn't have an appetite. You know, I don't care how good the food is. I don't care how good a cook you are. You can set it in front of them. If they're not hungry, they're just not going to want to eat. And what Jesus had to present, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they just didn't have an appetite for it. He didn't have food for them. The gospel has been referred to as a poor man's market. It's a place where the poor come. It's a place where those who are in debt, those who are in distress, those who are discontented, like in the days of David. It's a place where they come. So we find a man by the name of Simeon here in Luke chapter 2 is in the temple. And that particular day, in comes Mary and Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's probably about 42 days old. The Bible says that Simeon was a just man and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here was a man very spiritual-minded. Here was a man very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He was looking for the promised Messiah. He was looking for that one that was coming to the world that would be the consolation for the Jewish people. And while he was in the temple that day, the Lord blessed him abundantly. We find that he immediately recognized that this baby that Joseph and Mary brought in there, according to the law, was indeed the Lord's Christ. The Bible says that revealed unto him who did not see death, who had seen the Lord's Christ. So he sees the Lord's Christ, and he handles the Lord's Christ. He embraces the Lord's Christ. Then he says, "Let thy servant now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He was a man hungry for the arrival of the Messiah. His hunger was satisfied. He was a man that was living in anticipation of the day when the Messiah would be born in this world and there'd be a recognition of this one that the prophet had talked about for so many years in so many different ways. And the Lord rewarded him. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, and he had come to God, must believe that he is, and rewarded them that diligently seek him. Here's a man seeking the Lord, diligently seeking the Lord. He's in the temple. And I like to read about the different ones in the New Testament who started off a day in which they didn't anticipate anything out of the ordinary. And their day became anything but the ordinary. Like the woman Samaria, she came to Jacob's well. She'd gone to Jacob's well no telling how many times in the past. She went there no telling how many times to fill up her water pots. But on this occasion here, she meets a Jew. You know, that she recognizes a Jewish man, but in the beginning does not recognize him as the Christ. Did her day ever get turned upside down that day? So people like that, we take Zacchaeus, for example, I might say a little bit more about later on. But his day certainly didn't turn out the way he had anticipated when the sun came up that morning. But here's a man, Simeon, who was in the right place at the right time. And I believe God providentially blesses us that way oftentimes. Being in the right place at the right time. I don't attribute that to luck or coincidence. I give credit to God and his guiding hand and his blessings. And I give credit to the providence of God. I believe we ought to strive to be at the right place at the right time, and blessings will abound in our lives when we do. And I believe that happened to Simeon on this occasion here. Can you imagine, as I've said many times before, but can you imagine a human being holding God in his hands? Can you imagine here is Simeon holding the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, holding the Son of God who spoke the world into existence, and he's holding him in his arms? And he says, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He's looking to the salvation that God supplied and provided on behalf of the elect of God. And he left that place in peace. How much longer he lived, I do not know. When he said, let thy servant depart in peace, perhaps he was talking about departing the temple, but I rather think he's talking about departing this world here. Let thy servant depart in peace, depart out of this life in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I believe every child of God can depart this life in peace when his eyes are focused on God's salvation, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's somebody that was hungry, I believe, and was filled with good things. I look in the 7th chapter in the book of Luke, and there's a Pharisee who's inviting Jesus for a meal. And a woman shows up who's identified only as a sinner. Now, we're all sinners. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But when the Bible speaks to somebody specifically as a sinner, that means that person is known for some type of public sin or a life, you know, that has a sinful characteristics about it. So this woman, she approaches where Jesus and the Pharisee is. And as she does, the Pharisee speaks within his own self and said, if this man was who he said he was, he'd never allow this woman here to be in his presence. And She was not only his presence, but she was washing his feet with the tears that flowed from her eyes and taking her own glory and the hair of her head and wiping them dry. I mean, that was her communication. That was her message. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'd like to go see so-and-so, but I don't know what to say. Well, I don't think this woman knew what to say. So she just said it with actions. And actions do speak louder than words, do they not? And when you go see somebody, you don't have to say anything. The very fact you showed up, the very fact that you came, and they see your face and feel your warm handshake and get a hug from you, that says volumes within its own self. So you don't have to say. And most times it's better if you don't say much. Usually the more you say, the more you shouldn't have said. So most times it's just better not to say that much. Just be there. And this woman shows up and she shows her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She washes his feet with tears, wipes them dry with the hair of her head. Kissed his feet. Old Pharisee said, well, if this man was who he said he was, he never would allow that. See, here's a man that's rich. And here's somebody that's hungry. And this man that's rich. Now, when you read the word rich in the Bible, sometimes it does have reference to monetary things. But oftentimes it has reference to how you feel about yourself. And this Pharisee here feels quite good about himself. He feels a lot better about himself than he does this woman. I'm sure he'd never allowed this woman to touch his feet. I'm confident about that. I'm sure he wasn't happy at all that she had invaded his space, that she'd come in there when he was trying to have dinner here with the Son of God. And here comes this woman, and she's interrupting everything by weeping and washing his feet and kissing his feet and drying his feet with the hair of her head, if this man was who he said he was. But see, he didn't know who this man was supposed to be. If he'd understood who Jesus really was, he'd understood why Jesus allowed her to do that. I believe this woman here was hungry for concern and compassion. I believe she was hungry for forgiveness. And so the Lord, understanding this situation, knowing what the Pharisee was thinking, just he might as well have spoken out loud as far as Jesus knowing about it. And Jesus asking the question, well, stated something to him. He says, there was a creditor that had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and one 50 pence, and neither one could pay. And he just forgave them both. He forgave the man who owed 50 pence. He forgave the man who owed 500 pence. He forgave them both. He said, now, which one's going to leaven the most? And the Pharisee said, well, I guess the one that owed the most. He said, well, since I've been here, you didn't give me any water. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. You didn't give me oil to anoint my head. This woman has come in here. She has washed my feet with tears. She's dried them with her hair. She's kissed my feet. She's done all these things. Then he turned to the woman. He said unto her, thy sins be forgiven thee. I believe the one that was hungry for concern and compassion and forgiveness, I believe she was filled. The Lord gave her what she was seeking for. The Lord gave her what she stood in need of. And he tells the woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, here's a man that was well off, and I believe he went away empty. But this woman here, that we don't even have the name of her, don't need her name. And the Lord also declared that she was a sinner, so I know the Pharisee didn't label her something that she was not. I don't know what she was, all she was guilty of, but I believe she was a broken-hearted sinner. I believe she was a penitent sinner. I believe she was sorry for her sins, and she would never receive any compassion from the Pharisees. She received no compassion from the chief priests, scribes, and elders. She received no compassion from the Sadducees, but she received compassion from the great physician. She received compassion from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did she receive compassion, she received forgiveness for her sins. That concludes the 18th chapter of Luke, and we find two men going to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a publican. Now, the publican was a tax collector. The publicans worked for the Roman Empire. The publicans served Gentiles. And so they were very much looked down upon and despised by the Jewish people. And that's why I'm saying it pays you to get familiar with this cast of characters that we're talking about here. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the Sadducees? Who were the scribes? Chief priests and the elders and the Samaritans, these Gentiles. Who were all these people here? Well, the more you're familiar with them, the more you understand about them. So we find these two men, a Pharisee and a publican. Now the Jews in general, you know, did not like this publican over here. Pharisee goes up. Publican goes up. The Pharisee prays first. He said, Lord, I think I'm not like the other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. I fast I give my tithes, I fast twice in a week. He's laying out a list of what he didn't do, laying out a list of what he didn't do. See how rich this man is. Here's a man that's really rich in his own self. He's really rich in his own self-worth. Can you imagine what this man really thought he was worth? No telling what kind of price he'd put on himself. It'd have been a high price. He thought well of himself. He wanted the Lord to be sure he didn't overlook anything about him. Wanted to be sure that he understood what he did, what he didn't do. And the publican just smites himself on the breast over here and says, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now, which one do you think is the rich and which one do you think is the hungry? I don't think you'll have any problems identifying which one is in which category, right? The publican just crying out for mercy, hungry for mercy. You know how wonderful mercy is for the Lord's people. In every phase of salvation, you see mercy employed. Even in election, you see mercy employed. Romans chapter 9, verse 22, the Lord's people are described as vessels of mercy, a full prepared unto glory. Those who are not the vessel of mercy are referred to as the vessels of wrath. If you love the Lord, you're one of those vessels of mercy over here. And in Psalms 85:10, David said, mercy and truth have met together, righteous and peace have kissed each other. This is, and truth has sprung out of the earth. That's a picture of the virgin birth of Christ and what took place on the cross. Mercy and truth came together, righteous and peace came together. That publican's crying out for mercy. Oh, Jacob. You know, in Genesis 32:10, Jacob says, I'm not worthy the least of thy mercies, and the truth I've shown thy servants. If there's anybody who ever understood something about mercy, it had to be old Jacob. Old Jacob was a liar. He was a supplanter, a deceiver, showed no compassion on his brother, willing to take his birthright. And then he had an experience of grace. And after that, he knew that God had been very merciful to him in many different ways. He says, I'm not worthy the least of all these mercies, much less the greatest one. But even the least one of these, I'm not worthy of it. Now, the truth I've shown thy servant. Work of regeneration, Titus 3 and 5. Not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us and washed in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's an experience of mercy. When you're born in the Spirit of God, it's a recipient, you're a recipient of mercy. It's an experience of mercy. That publican smote himself upon the breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The first man wanted justice. The second man wanted mercy. The first man was rich in his own accomplishments. The first man, the Pharisee, was rich in his own self, rich in his own abilities. He had a sterling record as far as he was concerned. He wanted to be sure that the Lord knew that record from top to bottom. The Lord said, the publican went away justified rather than the other. And then all those Jews, those Pharisees in particular, right there knew the Lord and spoke this parable concerning them. They knew which category they belonged to. Mary says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. You know, you can come to the house of God. I'm sure we probably all had this experience, kind of feeling full of ourselves. You know, had a good week and kind of feel good about everything we got accomplished and, you know, failed to pray like we should have prayed. Failed to, you know, ponder the things of God and consider the things of God and give thanks to God like we should have. I mean, we're all human, and those things happen from time to time. And you come to the house of God, and you sit there and you're singing and the preaching, and it seems like everybody's just filled with the Spirit of God. And you leave there that day, and you don't feel like you got a thing out of it. You ever been there? That's not a good experience. That's not a good experience to have. Well, maybe you got a little bit, but you thought, well, everybody else here got a lot more out of it than I did. Boy, the preacher didn't have much to say today. I didn't get anything out of what he had to say, man. He didn't do a good job today. But everybody else walked out of there thinking, man, the Lord sure blessed him to preach today. Now, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? You came to the house of God rich instead of hungry. We come to the house of God rich, we're going to go away empty. We come hungry, we're going to leave that place filled. That Pharisee went away empty. Publican went away filled. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, there's a man who was rich, literally. He referred to as a rich young ruler. He not only had wealth, but he was rich in a double way. He had a lot of wealth, but he also thought a lot of himself. And he says, good master, what good things shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, thou knowest the commandments. keep the commandments and I shall live. What are the commandments? Well, he said, you know, the rich young ruler asked about the commandments, and the Lord then gave him commandments number 6, 7, 8, and 9, but he left off commandment number 10. The rich young ruler said, well, I've done all these things. I've kept all these from my youth up. You really think he had? You really think he kept all them commandments from his youth up to that particular day? Well, he thought so. He either lied or he was greatly deceived, I can tell you that. The Lord said, well, thou lackest one thing. Go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And the Bible says this man went away very sorrowful. In other words, he went away empty. You know, you can be rich and poor, you can be poor and rich, you can be poor and poor, you can be rich and rich. Now I know you just wait for me to explain all that. But you can't. Here's a man that was rich and rich, but he went away poor. That Pharisee back in Luke chapter 18, he was rich in his own self. He went away poor. Here was a man that was poor and went away rich. Then the Lord had an experience in the city of Jericho. There were two men around Jericho that the Lord interacted with. The Bible says as Jesus came by the city of Jericho, there were two blind men there. Mark refers to one of them. His name is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was a nobody. As far as the Jews in general are concerned, Bartimaeus was a nobody. The blind man begging by the wayside. That was not an unusual sight in that day. The blind had no way of earning a living. The blind had to depend upon free will offerings and gifts. They held their can out right there for a donation. People coming by. And they looked down upon him as just being an outcast group of nobodies. But when he heard that Jesus passed by, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. You know, there was a man in John chapter 1, Nathanael, who said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? Well, blind Bartimaeus must have thought something good had come out of Nazareth. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth passed by, he cried out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And that's a messianic phrase there, Jesus, thou son of David. We find this man had to overcome his blindness. Then the man had to overcome opposition of the disciples. The disciples wanted him to be quiet. The disciples didn't want him to disturb Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus stood still. And I really like that phrase, Jesus stood still. Nobody's ever had more to accomplish than Jesus. Nobody, I believe, ever accomplished more than Jesus. Jesus was a man that was busy every day teaching and preaching and doing miracles, but Jesus found enough time to stand still. He stood still because there was somebody hungry right there that needed to be filled. Blind Bartimaeus, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy upon me. He says, what will I do for thee? He says, my eyes might be open that I might see. And Jesus gave his sight to him. The Bible says, blind Bartimaeus then, following Jesus in the way. He said, why did blind Bartimaeus follow Jesus? Because that's what disciples do. That's what grateful people do. That's what thankful people do. They want to follow Jesus. And then, as he came out of Jericho, there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is one of those publicans that the Jews despised. Zacchaeus was rich. The Bible says he was rich. He was a tax collector, tax collectors in general. They're supposed to collect this amount, they collect that amount, they give this amount to the Roman Empire, and they take the difference and put it in their pockets. Now, I don't know if Zacchaeus was one of those kinds or not. But Zacchaeus, when he heard that Jesus passed by, he ran down the street, which was highly unusual for a government official to do something like this. But Zacchaeus, we're told, was a man of small stature. He ran down the street for a look at Jesus. When Jesus passed by, he couldn't see him because the multitude of people were in front of him were taller than he was, and he just couldn't see. So what did Zacchaeus do? He climbed a sycamore tree. And as Jesus come walking by, Jesus looked up and called his name. Zacchaeus, come down. For this day I must abide at thy house. The Bible says Zacchaeus came down from the tree and ran ahead and welcomed Jesus into his house. Now, here's the case again. When Zacchaeus got up that morning, I'm sure he had no idea what was in store for him. He had no idea what was going to happen to him that day concerning the Lord and Jesus Christ. He's up going about his duties. I don't know what all he was doing at the time, but he hears that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he runs out to see him. Maybe it was just human curiosity, whatever the reputation this man was. He could do miracles one thing and another. He wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't do it. But he didn't give up. He climbed the sycamore tree to get a view. And lo and behold, Jesus stops right there at the sycamore tree and looks up and calls his name. I've often thought if it had been me, I probably would have just fell out of the tree. But he makes haste. Come down. This day I must abide at thy house. Not only to call his name, not only to get to see him, but lo and behold, he's going to come to this house. That would have scared people half to death, I'm sure. You know, you scare a lot of people today half to death when you tell them that you're going to come by. What about Jesus coming by? That'll get you in a hurry. That'll get the dust cloth out. That'll get the mop out. That'll get the broom out. That'll get the Bible out and get it dusted off and make sure you got it turned to Romans chapter 8. That'll do a whole lot of things for you in a hurry. Jesus came there and noticed the immediate reaction of Zacchaeus. He said, Lord, if I have taken anything from any man unlawfully, I will restore to him fourfold. There were three basic laws that the Jews had given unto them concerning if you took something that didn't belong to you. If you took something that didn't belong to you and you confessed it, you had to pay it back plus one-fifth. If you got caught, you had to pay it back, and I'm trying to remember exactly what went along with that. But the severest penalty of all was this, that you paid fourfold. So we find here that Zacchaeus doesn't even quibble about the penalty. He didn't try to decide which one of these do I fall into, which category do I fall into here. He readily admits that he could have done that. He said, if I take from any man unlawful, I'll restore to him fourfold. I'll pay the most severe penalty for this. And the Lord said unto him, he said, this day has salvation come to this house. For here truly is the son of Abraham, which simply meant, here's a man of faith. Here's a man that shows true conversion. Here's a man that's willing to repay anything you took unlawfully without a charge being made. The Lord didn't say one thing to Zacchaeus other than call his name. You know, growing up, I hope all of y'all have had this kind of experience. Maybe when you've done something you shouldn't have done, and your daddy calls your name without saying one thing about what you did you shouldn't have done, somehow another way he called your name, you knew he knew it. Yes, the way he called your name, you knew he knew it. Maybe that was the way it was when Jesus Zacchaeus, when he called Zacchaeus' name, maybe Zacchaeus said, this man knows exactly what I did. I better confess up front. If I've taken anything by any man, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day salvation. That is, this day deliverance has come to this household right here. Here was a man that was rich, but he was a man that was also poor. And he was filled, I believe, with good things. You know, the Lord told those disciples over that rich young ruler, when he went away very sad, they said, well, who in the world then can be saved? Because in their mind, if the rich couldn't be saved, how could the poor be saved? See, they didn't have a good understanding, obviously, of salvation. A lot of them thought salvation was based on race anyway instead of a grace. They thought if you was a Jew, that automatically entitled you to eternity, being one of God's people. But Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 9 that not all they are of Israel that are of Israel. In other words, just because you could count or look back and trace your pedigree back to Abraham did not make you a child of God. It just made you a physical descendant of Abraham. But the Bible teaches God's people are the spiritual seed of Abraham. The spiritual seed. As you take a look at these characters, you study the four Gospels, it'll be richer to you if you got a good understanding of who in the world you're talking about. Who are these Pharisees? Who are these Sadducees? And these publicans and these sinners? And this group of characters that Jesus dealt with. No wonder he said the common people heard him gladly. When the common people approached the Lord Jesus Christ, they found compassion, found concern, they found mercy, they found healing. The woman who had the issue of blood for 38 years came and she found what she was looking for. She needed healing. She came to one she felt like a healer. See, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, says, I'd be healed. She reached out by faith, touched the hem of his garment, and sure enough, the issue of blood dried up and was taken away. Mary says, he has exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich empty away. I hope today that we can all feel to be hungry, and we can identify, I trust, with those outcasts of that day, that we can feel like that we're among the common people that hear him gladly, and in anticipation feel like that he will respond to us. We can find that concern and that compassion and that love and that forgiveness and the healing that only Jesus can bring to a broken heart and to a sin-sick soul.